499 years ago, a Catholic priest nailed a simple paper to the doors of his local church. 95 challenges, disputes, grievances, misgivings, or questionable teachings. I find it interesting that the Reformation largely happened through priests, Roman Catholic priests, who finally decided to heed the Word of God. John Wycliffe, John Huss, Jerome of Prague, Martin Luther, William Tyndale, and Erasmus, just to name a few, were former Catholic priests. When the Bible is heeded, eternal changes happen. Sola Scriptura, one of the five solas of the Reformation. You may not know this, but part of Martin Luther's testimony was that when he would study the notes of the inquisitors who were pressuring and yea, even torturing the heretics, he found that they constantly quoted Scripture. And that was one of the tools that God used to begin working in Mr. Luther's life. If you could wrap up today's message in a nutshell, it would be this. Reformation never happens apart from God's Word. Reformation never happens apart from God's Word. And so we should not find it surprising that the Bible itself teaches how important the Bible is. Nearly every book of the New Testament, I believe it's 22, talks about errant teachings or errant teachers. In fact, false teachers and false teachings are the number one threat to any church. For teaching is the number one assignment given to any church leader. If you were to look at all of Paul's letters and epistles to churches or church leaders, the main focus is that of correct doctrine and correct theology. That is not the only assignment that spiritual leaders have, but it is by far the most important one, and all the others rest upon it. If your elders fail to teach you the Word of God, then we are failing you. And if any elder, both now and or in future years, teaches something that you believe to be outside of the parameters of Scripture, then I urge you to be Bereans and bring that to our attention. You cannot be passive. If curiosity killed the cat, then passivity will kill the church. An interesting note, as you look through the churches, the seven churches of Revelation, five of them are criticized. Three of them are criticized, so three out of the five are criticized because of false teachings. Pergamum had the teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Thyatira tolerated the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality. And even Sardis was at one time had the reputation of being alive, but is now dead. And John calls out to them to wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Remember what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Paul, meeting with the elders at Ephesus the last time recorded in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28, says, "Be careful, pay attention to yourselves and all the flock. For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, From among your own selves will rise men, speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples. Therefore, be alert. Paul most likely had heard the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talks about the gate to life is narrow and the gate or the road to destruction is long. And right after that, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Both Paul and Jesus not only mentions wolves, but fierce or ravenous. We are sheep, and someone is out to eat you. That is how we are described, are we not? We are sheep. Now, I've had goats in my yard, and they have a little bit better ability to defend themselves with their horns, and they're a little bit more stubborn. But sheep tend to be weak. They tend to be a little passive, and they need protection. They need guarding. And so it's interesting that we are called by Paul and Jesus as we're looking out onto the pasture for protection. We're not simply to be looking out for wolves. Those can be guarded, and as a group, we can more easily defend ourselves. We are called to be looking for those who dress up like sheep, but inwardly are wolves. Those who infiltrate our ranks, sit alongside us, yea, even have Bibles open. And maybe they wear the outfit so well that they are eventually given the opportunity to lead and teach. Beware. Be alert. Unfortunately, Nate is not here with us this morning, but in his police work, he has lots of insights, and he and I were speaking about human trafficking over email several weeks ago. And he says this about human trafficking here in Columbus. He says, this is how human trafficking happens here in the U.S. A male predator called a pimp tries to find a girl who is craving attention and begins to date or groom her, often found online. The pimp begins to give them attention, buy lavish gifts, and take them out. Over time, he has sex with them and then uses it as blackmail. He probably records multiple encounters and takes pictures, and then uses the guilt of these encounters to shame them into prostitution by threatening to post them on social media before their friends and family. Often they are simultaneously given drugs and creating an addiction that uses it as a bargaining tool. They will set them up in a hotel and sell them multiple times a day, using food and drugs as payment. And all the money, hundreds of dollars a day, thousands of dollars a week, is kept, and a mere $10 or $15 is used to pay for the prostitute herself. Traditionally, most of the girls come in from low-income households and par sub-education. Usually, they don't finish high school. Many were raised in communities where prostitution is common, like the inner city. But the heroin epidemic is changing things, and we are starting to see girls from the suburbs. What can happen to immature, naive girls can happen to an immature, naive church. Nearly every church has had and will have among their ranks wolves. Paul warned of this, and so we should not be surprised. In fact, we are called to look for it. Nearly every church has families who sit in the very seats you sit. Men and women that look, sound, and smell like sheep, but are false. It is not an uncommon occurrence that when a family or person leaves a healthy church for unhealthy reasons, it is usually a matter of time before the truth comes out. They become distracted by tantalizing teachings, getting excited about finally finding the truth. In reality, what has happened is that they have abandoned the free, gracious gift of God by seeking to earn salvation through a miserable effort of human achievement. And if that were not enough, they now seek to draw others into their fold in an effort to validate the new truth that they have found. Text messages, phone calls, emails, subtle offerings of friendships, but in reality they seek to promote a sectarian teaching that has been already identified as heretical. Let me remind you, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul said this: if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. In high school, I had the opportunity to go through a book by David Breese entitled The Marks of a Cult. And he gives a number of ingredients that are common to cultish religious groups. And one of the most important is the discreditation of the Bible in some way, shape, or form. That's why I say that there is no reformation without the Bible. Perhaps a story from Carry On, Mr. Bowditch, one of my favorite books to read with our kids. If you're looking for good books, Carry On, Mr. Bowditch will be insightful, educational, and inspiring. Nathaniel Bowditch was the founder of modern navigation all the way back in the late 1700s. At age 14, he began to teach himself algebra while on a ship. 2 years later, he taught himself calculus. At the age of 17, he taught himself Latin. At the age of 19, French. Also that he could read the mathematical grand works of the day. He started reading and studying John Hamilton Moore's book, The New Practical Navigator, that was the foundation stone of all navigational tools for all ships during his day. And he found thousands of errors. So many so that he decided a few years later to write his own book. But he did it in such a way that he said, I will only put down the things that I can teach my crew. And on that very trip, with a crew of 12 men, including the ship's cook, he taught everyone to be competent in taking lunar observations to know the exact position of their ship, which was unheard of that day. He tells in the story, Carry On, Mr. Bowditch, of an opportunity that he had to sail literally around the world, and they came to the Straits of Sunda over in the Indonesian islands. It was a shortcut. The Indonesian islands are just thousands of islands, and if you wanted to go around them, you could, but it would add considerable time to your journey. But he knew how to figure out where exactly they were on planet Earth, where most other sailors, because of the lack of navigational tools at the time, only had a general idea. They had to pass through the Straits of Sunda. The problem with the Straits of Sunda was the current was constantly flowing west, and they wanted to go east. So they would have to constantly battle for every square inch. In an era where they relied upon wind power to plow the vessel through the waters, whenever the wind died down, they'd have to cast anchors and hold their position until the wind came back up. If the anchors broke free from their chains, then they would be at the mercy of the currents, dragged away from the very destination that they sought to sail towards. In a similar way, the Word of God is our anchor, and without it, you will be dragged by the currents of our culture. You will be conformed to this world rather than being transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12. Reformation never happens apart from God's Word. So it should not be surprising to us that there is a battle for God's Word. In fact, there has always been a battle of God for God's Word. After the Reformation, with Martin Luther and other like-minded heroes, Rome did not stay silent. They launched their own counter-reformation through Ignatius Loyola in the founding of the Jesuits. And since then, they and many others have sought to discredit the Word of God. It is interesting how many times that false religions find their roots in either direct opposition to or addition of God's Word. Catholicism, Mormonism, Islam, and Jehovah Witness, just to name a few. Particularly for you young people who may not be unaware, may be unaware of this, you may need to ask yourself the question, what would happen if the Bible was literally banned from planet Earth? Well, if you read history from about the year 500 until about the year 1500, we had exactly that in Europe. And it's called the Dark Ages, where the papal dictatorship of the day essentially banned the Bible. Much of that time, it was so banned that if you were found to have a copy of God's Word in your home, you would be dragged out and executed. The only way you could hear God's Word was by going to Mass, hearing bits and pieces that was always taught through the papal lens of a priest. The Dark Ages was the term that was used by the Puritans, the Reformers, and even the Pilgrims to refer to this suppression of God's Word. Ironically, in modern history, that word, that term wants to be renamed and classified as Middle Ages, seeking to rewrite history as though it was not really that bad. Not bad? What do you call widespread ignorance and violence? When the Word of God was taken away, man was left to his own twisted and incomplete ideas, resulting in chaos and confusion. The Dark Ages were a time of intellectual slavery, bondage to fairy tales, myths, and superstitions. For example, Wikipedia even talked about the Middle Ages as a time that men were preoccupied with such pipe dreams as turning lead into gold and discovering the elixir for immortality, both of which we know are false. This does not mean that there were no discoveries made during that era of human history, or that no goodness ever pervaded. However, the vast majority of history during those 1,000 years is dwarfed when compared to the advances that exploded after God's Word went viral. The Word of God brings understanding to our world, how it was made. It brings sense to what otherwise would be senseless. The Word of God teaches not only about theology, but explains the nature of pain, i.e., why do bad things happen? It sheds light on origins of the world and the human race, helping us understand why we're here and where we're to go. And it teaches on various aspects of science, geology, and geography. The printing press smashed through the chains of this bondage, and what was once censored could no longer be held back. The true information age was born, my friends, then. Censorship became nearly impossible. And adding to the fuel of the fire were the great reformers. And they drove the flames of God and God's Word throughout Europe and beyond. Eternal life was tasted by many, and true enlightenment could not easily be stuffed back into the dark box of ignorance. But men hate the light. So it should not surprise us that the efforts returned. There are two methods of deception that I think you should be aware of this morning so that you can rightly evaluate the world in which you live. The first is dilution. Have you ever asked yourself why are there so many Bible translations? In the last 50 years, the number of Bible translations has just exploded. And I believe this is no accident. I believe their goal is to break down our confidence in God's Word. It can be seen through the efforts to educate the next generation by using unsound versions of the Bible. The favorite translations for young people are the New Living Translation and the Message. My first contact with both of these were actually in seminary. As students, we were given free copies. Interestingly, they mailed them to every seminary student, probably in America. I remember receiving the copy of the Message while doing advanced Greek work. I was translating a particular passage, word by word, and I remember looking at the New Living Translation and looking at Greek, looking at the New Living Translation and looking at the Greek, and I thought to myself, how in the world did they come up with this translation? It's not even close. As far as the Message goes, it shouldn't even be called a Bible. It's a loose paraphrase and not even a good one at that. It was developed by one man by the name of Eugene Peterson, who has liberal leanings. Justin Peters, who has been featured in some of John MacArthur's Bible conferences, has a very great article out there on the web, if you can find it, where he compares the Message to the NIV, King James, NAS, and maybe one or two others. Several key takeaways when he compares the various translations is that sin is softened. For example, homosexuality is almost never talked about. It's just put under sexual immorality rather than being specifically named and described. In the Savior, in a lot of different places, Jesus is not exalted to the place that he deserves. The second tool that I believe the enemy is using to stuff us back into the dark ages is that of doubt. Doubting the Word of God. You need to be aware that these wolves have crept in nearly every level of Christianity. Big name pastors who lead large crowds and then subtly lead people away from the truth of God, like Rob Bell, Rick Warren, and Andy Stanley, are becoming more and more common. Andy Stanley, who has a very conservative dad, Charles Stanley, which many of you probably have heard, said this about the Word of God and its use in modern day apologetics. Appealing to a post-Christian people on the basis of the authority of Scripture has essentially the same effect as a Muslim imam appealing to you on the basis of the Quran. You may or may not already know what it says, but it doesn't matter. The Quran doesn't carry any weight with you. You don't believe the Quran as authoritative. Big problem, Andy. Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. To compare the Bible to the power of the Quran is blasphemy. And yet, Andy Stanley will still academically affirm in writing his belief in the inerrancy of God's Word. But I like what David Prince from Southern Seminary wrote in response. Affirming inerrancy in principle while rejecting its sufficiency in practice is like saying your wife is perfect while at the same time having an affair. Not only have they infiltrated big-time churches and church leaders, they've also infiltrated Bible college and seminaries. Bodie Hodge, back in 2007 in Answers in Genesis magazine, said, "Most of the colleges in the United States that started over 300 years ago were Bible-proclaiming schools originally. Yale and Harvard were originally Puritans. Princeton was Presbyterian. Harvard was named after a Christian minister, and Yale was started by a clergyman. In fact, today, Princeton's crest says in Latin, 'Under God she flourishes.'" This is still going on today. Southern Seminary was almost lost to liberals until a conservative takeover from the board put it back in their hands, and they brought on Al Mohler to clean house. Even as recent as 2013, Cedarville College, where I graduated from, finally forced out William Brown, who ruled there for 10 years, constantly leading and leading his students toward liberalism through supporting social justice causes, softening the stance on homosexuality, inviting homosexuality groups on campus, and allowing professors to remain who would not defend the doctrine of the school. And they are after you. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, or Mark chapter 16, the very end, and let me give you a good example of how we see this. Mark chapter 16 is the end of Mark. You'll find a note in your Bibles that you would not have found there 50 years ago. It's probably found either in a footnote or right between verse 8 and verse 9, and it says something like this. Some of the earliest manuscripts do not contain Mark 16, 9 through 20. How many of you have that written in your Bibles? Raise your hand. You'll also find that with the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 7 and 8, and several other passages, let alone other misgivings. I don't believe that for a moment that that is true. And yet you must understand what has been going on in the background with your scriptures. Like I said before, the Jesuits were started by Ignatius Loyola. And unlike the Franciscans or the Dominicans, they would not just pull you off the street and put you to a stake and burn you alive. They decided to take more subtle ways to their approach. And they would do it through deception, subversion, and deceit. They have been working for 500 years to undermine the Reformation, and one of their main efforts is the Word of God. The Markian priority is the belief that, in the promotion, that Mark was actually the first book written. Church history has held the ground that Matthew was the first book written. That's been almost unanimously accepted for 1900 years. But through modern criticism, I believe, somewhat, to some extent, influenced by the Jesuits and other subversive groups, they are now teaching a Markian priority. And the reason is, if they can get scholars to believe that Mark is the first gospel and it has a somewhat unreliable end that includes the resurrection, then maybe Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Maybe Matthew, Luke, and John took their readings from Mark, which doesn't have a great ending that is reliable. That is only a very surface understanding. In my study Bible at home, the ESV study Bible, it has a little note, and it may be found in your Markian ending, that there are two documents that support this variant ending in terms of not reliable. They're called Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus. What do you hear in the word Vaticanus? Who is living in the Vatican these days? And how reliable would you put your faith in the hands of the Pope? The Greek text that most scholars had used up until about 1890 was called the Textus Receptus, the majority text. It agrees with itself over 99% of the time. The new critical text, which I used in seminary, and I could have brought for you this morning, only agrees with itself 66% of the time. And yet we're told we can trust the Word of God. So you must understand, Rome is not interested in winning the battle today or tomorrow. They're interested in winning the battle in a century from now, 2 centuries from now. They will wait. They will wait. Speaking of the Greek, you may not think this is hitting academic circles. Daniel Wallace, the author of my Greek intermediate textbook that I use, and I should have brought it to you this morning. I have it up on my counter, and I still use it. It is a good Greek text. He has taught tens of thousands of students. Wrote in his blog on October 8th, 2012, 15 myths about the Bible. Number 14, and I'm reading this literally from his blog. The 14th myth is, red letter editions of the Bible highlight the exact words of Jesus. Scholars are not sure of the exact words of Jesus. Now, remind you, this is one of the most conservative, trustworthy Greek scholars in conservative Bible-believing circles. Let me just remind you, this is not a liberal. This is a conservative writing this on his own blog. Ancient historians were concerned to get the gist of what someone said, but not necessarily the exact wording. A comparison of parallel passages in the Gospels revealed the evangelist didn't always record Jesus' exact word the same way. Let me stop there and say, Mr. Daniel Wallace, there's an easy explanation of that. There were no newspapers and printed materials. Jesus went around town to town preaching the same messages. Do you think Jesus only spoke the Sermon on the Mount once? Why do you think the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, in Luke do sound different? Because Jesus most likely spoke them at different times. If you take that logic, before I continue his quote, how do we know that Moses, who lived centuries after Abraham, recorded the exact words of Abraham? Or Adam and Eve? He says the gospel writers can't even get it right. Well, how are you going to believe the rest of your Bible? Do you see where this goes? Again, this is a conservative Greek scholar that most pastors would trust and read. I like his Greek work. This is how he concludes it. In truth, though red letter Bible editions may give you some comfort as believers that you have the very words of Jesus in every instance, this is a false comfort. The LA Review, a media organization out of California with over 250 writers, artists, and contributors, publish essays that seek to create dialogue and impact the public debate on everything, including religion. February of this year, they wrote this article entitled, "Evangelicals Are Losing the Battle for the Bible, and They Are Just Fine with That." They go on to interview a recent seminary student by the name of Zimmerman, who now actually trains pastors for Life College, a Pentecostal seminary in California. And his testimony is just ridiculous. But it's common. His testimony is this: I think it's important to remember the intent and purpose of the biblical text. These texts were not intended to portray exactly historical facts, but to show how God is moving with history alongside people. If we want to use the term inerrancy, meaning to be without error, then no, I don't believe the Bible is inerrant. If Scripture is not, the Scripture is not trying to be without error. It is trying to communicate the love that God has for His creation. Oh, I feel so good now. Whew. Interesting. Zimmerman then goes on to discredit Genesis as a young earth view, and somehow reinterprets all the passages about homosexuality being sinful, and probably other things, if you took enough time to interview his heretical understanding. How many of you have heard of the American Bible Association? Yeah, you can't even trust them. Did you know? I even did it this morning. I got on their website this morning. Do you know you can find Catholic Bibles and Catholic teachings on their website? And this is an organization that used to promote God's Word, and now they have been partnering for a long time, not just a few years, with the Catholic Church. Anyone who is in bed with Rome, I would not trust. Does that mean you throw the baby with the bathwater out? No. but you and I must be discerning. There is an attack on God's word. I don't know what the future looks like in America for biblical believers, but I can guarantee you it is only going to get more challenging for us to gather, and it is going to be more challenging for you to understand what the Word of God says. There is a desire for those who are opposed to the gospel to taint your Bible with doubt, with diluting it. The Albigenians were a group of people who were Bible believers before the Reformation. They lived up in the mountains of North Italy. They were systematically hunted down and killed, nearly 200 of them. You won't find a descendant of the Albigenians today. They were annihilated by Rome. But during this period of several hundred years, during this hunting down process, the Albigenians knew that the Word of God was essential to them. They could not live without it. They did fear that the soldiers would not just take their lives, but would take the Word of God. And if they lost their copies of God's Word, what would they do? And so in family groups, they would take the Bible and they would memorize whole books, whole sections, so that if all the copies of God's Word were taken from them during persecution and they were scattered, they could come back together and piece back together through memory the entire Bible. A number of the reformers have recognized that there would be no Reformation without the Albigenians and the Waldenses, two groups. Our need for Reformation is as great today as it was when Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the church door. The problem is, most of us don't recognize it. We don't think there's any wolves out to get us. They're more numerous today than they ever have been in the history of America, and it will only continue to get worse. What is your only hope, mom and dad, young person? Your only hope is to find hope and truth in the Word of God. That will lead you to the person of God. And I don't know about you, but through my studies this week, I have come under conviction that I have not put as much emphasis in teaching the Word of God to my kids as I need to. I've done a B job. I guess if I were to compare myself to Albigenians, I'd probably be doing more like a D job. So my encouragement to you this morning, church at Oikos and friends who are visiting with us today, is there is no Reformation without the Word of God. Let's take advantage of it while we have it. Jesus, we come to you, the one that the Word of God points to, the Bible that we have in our hands. There is something special and powerful. It's not simply a book. It's not simply paper. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It smashes the Quran. It smashes the Book of Mormon. It smashes the Apocrypha, the Dewey Reams joke version, and the Message heresy. God, it can stand on its own if we are willing to let it stand. God, I pray that as those who love you, Jesus, that you would help us to have greater confidence and discernment in the Word of God. That as Bodhi Bakum once said, why defend a lion? Just let it out of its cage. Lord, I pray in our interactions with unbelievers that verses out of Scripture would come to our mind, that we would work hard at memorizing key passages to present to each other in counseling situations, in evangelism situations, in teaching opportunities. And God, the Word of God would find root and fruit in our lives, because it is not from us, it is from You. God, we pray against the plans and the workings of groups like the Jesuits and many others who are secretly trying to lead astray big name pastors and biblical colleges and seminaries and Bible publications. And God, we ask that You would rise up men and women who will stand even if it costs us our lives. For You are worthy. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.